What happens in our lives, in our church, or in our community when we put first things first? When we set our priorities the way that they are aligned in Scripture? This past week, as I mentioned earlier, me and a small team went out to Kerrville, Texas to help rebuild. It was truly a humbling experience to actually see the devastation in person. We all saw it on the news. We saw the rubble built up and the homes washed away. But it was beautiful to see something I didn't expect, is to see the spirit of the people in Kerrville. We were sitting down at kind of like a debriefing, processing what we had experienced that day at the end of the day with kind of the whole group. There was a kitchen crew making a meal. There was people there to open up the showers, and we got to have some conversation. And one little old lady, she was wearing an apron. She had been cooking our meal for the night. She said, "You know, I can't get out and do the work that you all are doing. This is how I can serve our community. There's so much that I want to do to help rebuild, but this is what I can do." She looked at us and said, "Thank you. Thank you for coming here to help this little town rebuild, because this little town will never be the same. We are forever changed by this experience." It's oftentimes in tragedy that we reevaluate what is most important in our lives, that we reevaluate the priorities that we have set. And so when you look out the window of your home and you see other houses floating down the river, when you look at all of your stuff that is ruined and gone, when you see your home stripped down to literally the bones, it forces you to pause and ask what is most important. While this is not necessarily our story, each and every one of us, we are in a world that is desperately fighting for our priorities, fighting for the first chair in our lives. As we enter into our stewardship campaign over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to make a promise to you that I'm not going to preach about money for 4 weeks. Because stewardship is not about money. It's about discipleship. It's about learning to look at our lives, like the whole of our lives, as a gift from God, and asking, "God, how would you like to use this for your kingdom?" And so we're picking right up where we left off in Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's asking us in this season and through these texts the question, what happens when we put first things first? Our guiding scripture for our stewardship campaign is Matthew 6:33. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there, Matthew 6. And we're going to be there anyways. Matthew 6:33. It says, and this may be a great verse to memorize if you haven't memorized it already, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you." Seek first. So what changes in the kingdom of heaven? What changes in our church? What changes in our lives when our priorities and our whole selves are realigned with the value system of the encroaching upside down kingdom of heaven? If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read scripture? And as you stand, let me pray and invite Dave Amond, our stewardship chair, to read our scripture for today. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, would you meet us in the midst of the text? Would you mold and shape and transform us? God, would you open our hearts? Would you allow us to be shifted by you today? God, would you align our values, our priorities with yours? This is our cry. This is our call. God, would your Spirit meet us in the middle of it to begin that work? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. You may have noticed that we skipped over a little section there, a section that is the Lord's Prayer. We're going to spend two weeks diving deeper into that starting next week. So we'll come back to that. But we see in this text, we see these patterns of correction for Jesus. This pattern from right actions to wrong audience, which equals a wrong reward. Actions towards the wrong audience equals the wrong reward, but the right actions towards the right audience equals a right reward. I remember early on in my youth development in the church, we were in a pretty charismatic church. And I remember I got to watch people as they worshiped. And so people would be, you know, hands raised, you know, people would be kneeling on the ground. People would be even sometimes laying on the ground. It was a crazy experience to watch this happen in worship. And I remember thinking, man, if only I could be like them. And so we had a new youth pastor coming in to interview for the job. And so I remember he was going to play first for the children's ministry, which I was in. And so he came and he played guitar for the children's ministry. And it was like, it was my favorite song came on. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. I loved that song. And so I was like, I was thinking in my head, all right, this is my chance. Hands raised at the beginning. And then as soon as the words, here I am to bow down, I'm going to hit my knees. And this new youth pastor is going to think that I am so holy, that I am so good, that he's going to be like, that's the kid I want to chase after. I want to be friends with him. And so I remember the song came on and I'm thinking through it. I'm like, oh, whew, got it. Nailed it. And then I look up with my eyes closed. I look up right as the words are about to come. And the girl in front of me hits her knees before me and steals my worship move. She stole my thunder. She stole my glory. Is it wrong to bow down before the Lord? No. But with the right actions with the wrong audience equals the wrong reward. I'm sure that youth pastor was like, dang, two sixth graders hitting their knees in worship? Man, I want to be part of this church. But they couldn't see beneath the surface. We see Jesus in this text lift up three really good actions, really right things to do. Pray? Absolutely, we should pray. He actually says, when you pray, an expectation that we as the people of God would be prayers. Giving? Absolutely. When you give, it's an expectation that would be a response to God. When you fast, a really good thing. You ready for this? When you fast, an expectation for us as followers of Christ that we ought to be fasting. But he says, in each of these circumstances, he lays out a right action and a wrong audience, which equals a wrong reward. So church, who is our audience? I mean, you know the answer to this question. It's the basic Sunday school question that we can ask 1,000 times over, and the answer is always God, Jesus. Our audience ought to be Jesus. But the reality is that we have so many audiences. Every single day, we have a million audiences, whether it's our kids, our spouse, our boss, our government, our friends, our peers, social media, random strangers on the street. We have a million audiences surrounding us at all times, eyes always on us. How do we actually do that? How do we actually live for an audience of only one? We want to be seen. It is a basic part of our human nature. We want to be seen by people around us. We want to be known. We want to be loved. But the reality is that we oftentimes walk around like the Pharisees, as hypocrites. Jesus specifically uses that phrase, that the Pharisees are like hypocrites. You know what that word actually means? It wasn't always a derogatory term, hypocrite. It's hypokrite, which just means to be an actor on stage. One who wears a mask in order to perform a role. And so he calls these Pharisees hypocrites. They are playing a role to receive a reward. Don't we do that? We play a role at work in order to receive a reward, a paycheck. And then we go home and we play a role at home in order to receive a reward of a full and loving family. We play roles in every circle that we are in front of a lot of different audiences who are watching our lives. And the reality is that whoever your audience is gets to dole out the reward. Whoever your audience is gets to give that reward to you. If you are seeking acceptance at school, whoever you are seeking acceptance from, they get to give the reward. But the challenge is that all of our audiences have a different metric in which they give rewards by. And so we find ourselves, if we are playing a role, if we are putting on a mask for each audience that we are standing in front of, we are going to be pulled in a million different ways, forfeiting the very nature and the character that God designed us to have. And each party is going to be responsible for giving us or withholding from us the reward that we are seeking for. So where do we go from here? How do we walk in the alignment of keeping first things first? When we are seeking acceptance and approval, where we are being wanted and our desire for to be wanted and needed, our desire for success, our desire for self-righteousness, in this place where we are so exhausted by it, how do we find a path forward? How do we actually keep God as our one and only focus? Paul says it like this in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. He says this. He says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? And if I am trying to please people, then I would not be a servant of God." Friends, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot seek to please people and also be a servant of God. So what's the solution? Is the solution, like the scripture says, the right thing in the right way equals the right reward? Is the solution to go into our closet and to pray? To give so that no one else can see? Is the solution to fast in a way that no one knows that you are fasting? Yes. But the thing that we struggle with, the way that we misinterpret this text, is that means that our whole faith life ought to be private. We take this a step too far, and that our faith becomes only internal. It becomes only for the closet. It becomes only for the quiet place. And we live a whole other life out there, but our private spiritual life is full and blooming. But if anyone were to actually view the whole of your life, would they even know that you follow Jesus? That doesn't sound scripturally accurate, does it? I mean, Jesus has just said, you are the light of the world. He's just said that you are to let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Wait, isn't that what the Pharisees were doing? Letting their light shine on the street corner before men so that people would see their good deeds and praise their Father in heaven? Where's the rub? How do we lean into this? The secret place is not meant to contain your faith, but it is meant to realign your faith so that you might be commissioned from that place, from the presence of God, out into the world with right motives. Paul says it like this in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who you are serving." Friends, if we begin to think about our outward lives as a way in which to glorify God and only God, then we can release how everyone else sees us. We can release the way that everyone else decides to reward us, because our internal reward is enough. We are rewarded with the greatest reward of all times, and it is the presence of God. That's why he calls us into the secret place. Friends, if you do not have a secret life with God, you cannot have a right outward-facing life with God. Because it is from the secret place that our right motives are propelled into the world. This is why he calls us deeper. So what does this mean for you and me? I'm gonna get a little personal. Maybe even, at least for me, uncomfortably personal. But then I'm going to turn it back on you. And we're going to get a little personal together. As a pastor, one of my biggest struggles, one of my biggest challenges is seeking the approval of you, my congregation. It's not something that I am proud of, but it's something that I'm working on. It is a dangerous place to be as a pastor. Watch how quickly this can go sideways. If you are my audience, then I am seeking a reward from you as my audience. Whether that be attaboys, great sermon, Clint, proud of you for what you're doing, or even a paycheck. If you are my audience, then I am doing this for those rewards. And so when God calls me to lead in hard ways, because the role of a pastor is to encourage the congregation, to teach the congregation, to equip the congregation, to hold the congregation accountable, and even on occasion, rebuke the congregation. That's biblical. And if I am seeking your reward, and I am called to lead you into a place that you might not want to go, or that is stretching to yourself, or that challenges you in ways that you don't want to be challenged, then I am threatening whether that reward that I'm seeking from you comes back to me. Can you see how this is a problem for a pastor? Just today, I woke up with more anxiety about this message than I've probably ever had. I shared that with our prayer team beforehand about, because the enemy was attacking me deeply to say, they're not going to like to hear this. Your audience is not going to want to hear these words. These words are not good enough for this audience. The enemy was pressing hard into this. So what does this look like for you? If we are a church, not just as a pastor, but a church aligned with this priority system, if God is our only audience, and we are seeking only to please him, then we can run fully after his name freely, not caring what the rest of the world thinks about what we're doing, but we can fully run after him, trusting that he will take care of everything else in the picture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. That is freeing. How would that free your world if you were able to live only for God? How would that change your workplace if God's approval was enough and you didn't have to chase after your boss's recognition or your colleagues' approval or applauses, and you were able to just trust God with the rest of it? What would it change in your parenting if you stopped performing for other parents around you and for their approval and started just seeking God's affirmation? Or even, for that matter, your kids' approval, and just sought to be obedient to God with how you raise and disciple them. Kids, how would that impact the way that you lived in school, that you operate in the hallways of your school, if your only audience was God and you didn't have to think about whether everybody else thought that you were cool enough or good enough? And you could just pursue him with everything and trust that all of the rest was taken care of. How would it change your obedience in giving if you knew that the government would never see how much you gave? How would it change your service if no one ever saw the acts of grace that you did and gave thanks? What would that look like for you? How would that free you in your world? I'll be honest. I'm not fully there. And I bet you're not either. But this is a journey that we get to walk together. You encourage me to only pursue after God. And I'll do the same for you, to God's glory, not to our own. We can trust God with the rest of it, for our church, for our community, for our families, and for our lives. If we are doing the right actions, obedience, for the right audience, God, He will bless us with the right reward. And that is His presence. And everything else will be taken care of. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we recognize Your grace and Your mercy, Your goodness. God, we confess that we have lived this life for so many other people's approval. It comes from a good place, God. We want to be loved. You created that within us, that You wove that into our DNA. We want to be loved, accepted, appreciated. But God, what we don't recognize so often, what we come to You confessing, is that You have already given that love to us. We have to just receive it. It is not our righteousness that pleases You. It is Your righteousness that we put on that defines who we are. And so God, we lay that before You today. We lay down all of our idols. We lay down those people who we have tried so hard to please. God, help us to release that today. Help us to give that to You and You alone. Lord, we trust You. Church, would You take a moment just to lay Your confession before the Lord? Lord, help us to put first things first. Church, would You hear the good news? While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And that proves God's love towards you and me. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
Now, Clint promised not to preach about money. Vance and I made so no promise. But no, what a wonderful time in life of our church right now. 2026 stewardship is moving forward, and I know everyone here is excited about that. As part of our stewardship campaign, for the next four Sundays, we are blessed to hear from testimonies of God's work in and through the life of the church. This morning, we're honored to hear from Chelsea Brosh. Chelsea?
All right. Good morning, everyone. I'm Chelsea Brosh. Can you hear me? Yes? Okay. Our family started attending Central Houston Methodist in June of 2024. From the moment we walked in, we were treated like family, with the overwhelming hospitality and genuine connections quickly created within the church. This is something we had been longing for and were very relieved to find. Prayer has always been something that I have leaned on heavily throughout my life. I used long runs to dedicate each mile to someone in prayer for over a decade. I have prayed fervently whenever anxiety and worry would enter my mind, especially after I met Patrick and entered the law enforcement family. And during the long year and a half, when Brooks wasn't sleeping through the night and Patrick was working night shifts, I repeated the Lord's Prayer on repeat just to make it through. Prayer has really gotten me through so much of my life. Then I saw the call to join the prayer ministry, which felt like a very natural fit for me. We were encouraged to read the book Forgotten Power, and through conversations with Jill and more prayer, I felt extremely called to take the solitary activity that I have done quietly my whole life into a more public format by starting an open prayer meeting for the church. Now, I may speak in front of my students for a living, but putting my faith and praying in front of people has always been very terrifying for me. I reached out to Pastor Clint about my idea about starting a prayer meeting, and he was extremely enthusiastic about the idea. This church and its members have pushed me to dive deeper into the Word, to listen to the Holy Spirit's call towards engaging in community prayer, and have encouraged me when I felt very ill-equipped. Through this church, I have been prayed for, encouraged, and continually pointed back to trusting the Lord. Central Houston Methodist has become a place where my faith is stretched and strengthened, where my family is embraced, and where I'm reminded again and again of the power of prayer. I thank God for leading us here, and I thank you for welcoming us so fully into this family.